You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
We're doing a series right now called Anchored Down. And in this series is really taking us through some of the basic doctrines of the church and really, really digging deep, finding those anchor points. And one of the things we talked about last week was whenever the storms of life hit, and there will be storms in life, you've got to have some kind of anchor point. You've got to have something that's going to keep you through all the wind and all the waves and all the mess that life is going to bring at you. And if we're not careful, the Bible says that whenever we anchor ourselves to the doctrines of men, when we anchor ourselves to the teachings of man only, then what happens is any wind that comes in is going to blow us away. It's going to take us. We'll be riding waves and being blown around by the wind. I don't know if you've ever experienced high winds before, but I lived in Mobile during Hurricane Ivan and then also during Hurricane Katrina. And I remember when Hurricane Katrina came through, I went outside, of course, because I'm a man and that's what we do. We go outside to experience nature. And I went outside and seeing all the stuff flying around. I thought this is going to be really cool. And so I went outside, and it was one of those times the wind was blowing so hard that I could lean over into the wind, and it kept me up. It was the coolest thing I've ever done. I really thought that was awesome. I also love going to the ocean. How many of you love the ocean? Some of you love the ocean. How many of you love the beach? Okay, see, there's a difference. A lot of people love the beach, but they don't like the ocean, right? A lot of people love going and laying on the sand, but they don't like getting in the water. Well, I like both, and so I remember as a kid getting out in that water, and you know, you get your little floaty, and you get out in the water, and you think as a little kid, you're not sure exactly what's happening, but you think, man, I can get out in this water, and with my little floaty, it's just like being in a swimming pool. Not so fast, right? You get out there, and all of a sudden, those waves start coming, and what do? They carry you, and I remember when I was a little kid, one time I'm in an inner tube, and so I'm in locked into this inner tube like I am not getting out of this inner tube. And that wave flipped me over. And when that wave flipped me over, now I'm upside down in my inner tube with my feet sticking up in the air, my head under the water. But I'm still locked in. And I didn't know how to get back out unlocked. And so it was a bad situation. That's probably what's wrong with me now. My brain's probably still a little bit waterlogged from that situation. But we want to have these good anchor points that keep us during the storm so we're not tossed to and fro. And so that's what we're talking about. And so last week we talked about the Word of God, and we talked about how the Bible is true, but the Bible is also truth. That not only is the Bible true, and really, if you go back through nowadays, the more and more archaeologists dig things up, the more and more they find the things that the Bible claims are true. They're starting to find them more and more. And so we not only believe that, but we also believe it is truth. In other words, it is the guide for us spiritually and morally throughout our life. That's where we find that. And so today we're going to be coming from a different approach. So we're going to be talking about the power of the Word of God. We're going to be talking about the inspiration, what gives us the Word of God, what it is. And I just wanted to give you just a couple of quick little facts about the Word of God, about the Bible that I thought was interesting. The first fact is this. Did you know it took over 1,600 years to write the Bible? The Bible is a compilation of different smaller books that took over 1,600 years to write by at least 40 different men. It's interesting, isn't it? That you could span that much time with that many different people and have the same theme, the same story throughout the Word of God. The Bible also has over 3,200 That's 3,200 verses of prophecy that have already been fulfilled with accuracy. As a matter of fact, most people say the Bible prophecies are the most accurate of the prophecies. That many of the religious books try to predict things but have fallen short. But the Bible has 3,200 verses of prophecy that have already been fulfilled either within the time of the Bible writing or since the Bible has been written, and there are 3,100 more yet to be revealed, which I think is still pretty cool. Out of those 3,200 that were found out, 300 were about Jesus. 300 were about Jesus, and he fulfilled every single one of those prophecies. 300 messianic prophecies, Jesus fulfilled all of them, and they say this, mathematically speaking, they say the statistics on one man fulfilling all 300 of those prophecies happening hundreds of years before he was ever born, they say it would be like taking a wall and putting a wall around the state of Texas, and then taking silver dollars and filling the state of Texas up with silver dollars 2 feet deep, and then taking one of those silver dollars and painting it red and throwing it out somewhere into the other silver dollars, and then telling you to get in a helicopter, fly out over the state of Texas, you choose your spot, reach down, grab a coin, and pull it up on the first try, and it be your red silver dollar, blindfolded. They say mathematically that is the equivalent of one man fulfilling all 300 messianic prophecies that would have happened hundreds of years before he was ever born. And Jesus fulfills all 300. That is pretty cool if you ask me. But the other thing that the Bible does that no other religious book does, not the Quran. The Quran claims to be the writings of Muhammad, not Buddhism, not any of the writings of Confucius, not any of the writings of in Hinduism. None of them claim to be the Word of God, but the Bible over 3,000 times claims that it is the Word of God. And that brings us to our first verse for today. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." I want you to look at that same verse because we're going to focus right there on that word inspired for just a second. Because sometimes whenever we think of the word inspired, what we think of is like whenever they show you, whenever you go watch a movie and it says inspired by a true story, right? In other words, they took a true story and made it different so that it would sell tickets, right? But that's not the way, that's not what the word inspired means here. So look at the, we're going to look at the English Standard Version. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I hope we did the NAS version first. All right. And it says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness." The word inspired in the Greek there does not just mean that it's based loosely upon. The word inspired there means to literally breathe out, that it is God's breath, that out of God's mouth came His Word. And it was put to paper or rock or papyrus or some kind of leather scroll by men. But it was all breathed by God. It's the same word that they use in the Old Testament whenever the Bible says that God breathed into man, life into man. He inspired man. He filled man up with life and breath. He did the same thing for the Word of God, for the Bible. And so that shows us something today. It shows us that God's Word is God-breathed. And so our theme for today, our doctrine, if you want to write it down a doctrine today, is that the Scriptures are inspired by God. They are breathed by God. They're not just written by random guys. As a matter of fact, in my studies on this thing, one of the things I've come across is how the Bible was canoned. And I don't know if you know what that means to be canon, but it doesn't mean a gun that shoots. To be canon means to find out which books actually belong in the Bible. You see, there's more than 66 books written by people in that time period, right? As a matter of fact, there are other books written, but what the Jewish leaders did is they came together and they determined that they would only accept certain books to be put in the Word of God because only certain books met the criteria of following the same pattern all the way through, the same message all the way through. And they even went back and looked at who was writing some of these books and said, no, this guy doesn't qualify to be put in here because of his lifestyle or whatever it was he was doing. And so they went in and put that. And then the same thing happened with the Christian books. I mean, in the New Testament, they went through and they canonized. They took the ones that they felt like had the same theme, and they prayed and they asked the Holy Spirit to guide them, and they put everything that was in the same theme, the same thought process, they put all that together. As a matter of fact, they left out some of their own writings. The Jewish leaders of the day left out the Midrash, which the Midrash is a book of stories of Judaism. And some of them are great stories, but they left all of that out because there was only certain books that they deemed by the Spirit were necessary to be put in the Bible. And so we need to understand that it's not just a bunch of random collection of books, that God orchestrated, God breathed life into these books for us today. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. And this is where I want to talk about this life and this breathing. Because here's the thing, whatever God breathes into, He empowers. Whatever God breathes into, He puts Himself, His DNA, His spiritual life into that thing. And so I want to look at what Hebrews chapter 4 says about the Word of God. It says this, we'll just read the first part. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active." One translation says powerful. Living and active, or powerful. So let's look at that word powerful for just a second. Whenever God puts power into something, when God breathes into something, He puts His power into it. And so how does the Bible become powerful for us? How does the Bible become powerful for us? Well, I'm going to tell you how it does. The Bible says this. The Bible says that it is the sword of the Spirit. In other words, whenever Paul was writing about the different parts of the armor of God, he talks about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and he talks about the belt of truth, and he talks about the shield of faith, and he's trying to explain the essentials of Christianity in a way that would make sense to somebody that would understand war and understand soldiers and armies. And then he comes in and he talks about the Word of God, and he says, but that is the one thing that is a weapon. Everything else is defensive, but the Word of God is the only part that's a weapon. He says that in Ephesians chapter 6. And then in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus uses the Word of God whenever He's confronted by the devil himself in temptation. He uses the Word of God. Every time the devil brings a temptation, Jesus confronts him with the Word of God. He says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." The devil's going to come at you. And I wanted to say today, I was even when I was writing my message, I was thinking about the idea of you and I being under attack. And a lot of times we view an attack as physical, as somebody assaulting you, right? But we don't think about the devil assaulting us because we don't see anybody physically assaulting us. But let me tell you how the devil attacks. He doesn't attack you necessarily with an assault as much as he attacks you with words. He came to Christ with words every single time. He didn't ever hit Christ. He came with words. He came with threats. The only time Jesus was ever under physical harm was whenever He allowed Himself to be on the cross. The Bible says that He would hear of threats and He would walk away. He would be tempted by the devil and He would quote scriptures. So Jesus always came with the Word, and He used the Word as a powerful weapon against the words of the devil. Can I tell you something today? A lot of us struggle in sin. We struggle in depression. We struggle with just living our life for Christ. And it's because we listen to the wrong words. We allow the words of the enemy to fill our ears more than we allow the words of Christ, or more than we allow the Word of God. And if we could ever get ourselves to the point where the Word of God becomes a weapon for us, it becomes power to us, now all of a sudden we can combat the words that we're hearing. You know, it's always important to have a weapon. They say never take a knife to a gunfight, right? Why? Because the guy with the gun can shoot you from a long ways away. Dave and I were just talking a minute ago. Dave Woodard, the guy that runs all of our media and sound, and one of the things Dave does is on the side, outside of already working for the railroad, he also volunteers with the sheriff's department, so they had a training session the other day, and he was telling me that he got to go in, and they had real guns that were modified to make them shoot paintballs. And they had a training session. I'm telling you, this would be the most awesome. Like, if anybody ever wants to get me something for Christmas, like, put me in that one training right there, because I just want to shoot people with paintballs that look like real guns. And so it's just really cool. And I know I'm weird. And so Dave was just telling me, I was like, well, you know, my first question was, did you get to shoot anybody? He was like, yeah, man, I got to shoot some folks. And then my next question was, did you get shot? He's like, yeah. And then I'm thinking, okay, well, tell me a cool story, how you got winged, but you still got the guy. I was like, where'd you get shot? Right in the head. I was like, oh, not a good story, Dave. You went down quick. And what's the point? The point is, weapons are powerful. Weapons are powerful. The more you have, the more power you have. And whenever we have the Word of God in us as a part of who we are, and I know people all the time, they're always struggling. They're like, Pastor, pray for me, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that. But what they don't have is they don't have the Word of God operating in their life as a weapon. The next thing is the Bible says that it is active. It is active. And I just want to give you a couple of scriptures real quick on some things that the Word of God does for us as we put the Word of God in our life, as we anchor into the Word of God. Psalm 119, 28 says that the Word of God gives us, it activates strength inside of us. Whenever we feel like we're failing, when we feel like we're done, when we feel like we can't go on anymore, the Word of God activates strength inside of us. Matthew 4:4, Jesus tells us that the Word of God is life to us. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Father, I live because of His Word. It is life to my soul, to my body, to my spirit. Psalm 119, 165 says that the Word of God activates peace inside of us. Again, sometimes we're dealing with storms. What happened whenever Jesus dealt with the storm? He spoke. It was His Word that calmed the storm. And for some of us, we need the Word of God spoken into our lives to calm the storms that we're in. You know, I can always tell whenever I have not been reading the Word of God enough, when I have not been consuming the Word of God, I can always tell because my life becomes more hectic, if not out here. And it feels like a storm. But as I consume the Word, as I apply the Word of God to my life, everything begins to calm down. Romans 10:17 says the Word of God activates faith in us. Joshua 1:8 says, the Word of God will make us successful and prosperous in all that we do. I find that very interesting, that success and prosperity comes from digging into the Word of God. God tells Joshua, hide this Word in your heart. Let this Word be something that's on your lips. Don't let it depart from you. Keep it close. Keep it close. And yet so often we're asking God, I want to be successful. God, and success is different for different people. I want to be successful, but I don't necessarily know what that word always means, except that whatever I put my hand to, I want it to work, right? I want it to happen, whatever it is that I'm working on. And I want that kind of success. But the Bible says that comes through the Word of God. It comes through the Word of God, through keeping it close. The last thing it says is this. The Word of God breathed into us. The Word of God, whenever it's God breathed, it says it's living and it's powerful or active. That word living there, though, whenever something is given life, it's given authority. When Jesus wanted His disciples to have authority, He breathed on them. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at the verse again, but we're going to read the rest of it. It says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God has authority, ultimate authority in our life. The interesting thing that I find here is that it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to split the soul and the spirit. You know, one of the questions that we get a lot of times in church is, how do I know if it's God speaking to me or if it's just me speaking to me? Or if it's the devil speaking to me. Like, I've had people ask me that question before. I don't know if it's God or the devil. Well, I'm pretty sure, you know, you should know the difference between God and the devil, right? Just look at what He's asking you to do. If He's asking you to kill somebody, chances are not God, right? I'm 99% sure that's not God. If he's asking you to go witness to somebody, 100% sure it's not the devil. I don't think the devil's going to want you to go witness to somebody. So that one's pretty distinguishable. But the one that we struggle with the most is it me or is it God? Is this just my thought in my head that keeps running over and over? Or is that God trying to tell me something? And the Bible says this. The Bible says that He can distinguish. The Word of God has the authority to separate you from God. Right? In other words, my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions, my feelings can be separated from my spirit, what God is really wanting to say to me. And whenever you read the Word, we were in a small group the other day, and one of the things they were talking about was whenever we get a word from God. I don't know if you've ever gotten a word from God, but sometimes we get a word from God. Sometimes we have people, pastors, teachers, that give you a word and they say, God said for me to tell you whatever, whatever. And we hold on to that, and that's good to hold on to it, but sometimes we accept it without ever testing it against the authority of the Word of God. See, there's a difference in a word from God and the Word of God. There's a difference. You can get a word from God, but if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's not from God. The pastor that we were listening to the other day, one of the things he said that I really liked, and I normally wouldn't give anybody credit for this, I just accept it as my own, but there's people in the room that were actually there, so I can't steal this one. But it's a cool thought, and I shared it Wednesday night at prayer, and that is this. You remember old screen doors? Some of you may still have an old screen door at your house. Most nowadays, they're done with glass, and they're not the old screen doors like we used to have, but remember the old screen doors, and remember kids sometimes, at least some kids, not me, I would never do this, would take those dirt clods and have dirt clod wars. Remember that? Did you ever do that before? We used to do that all the time. And you'd throw those things, and every so often you'd miss, and you'd hit that screen door. And that dirt clod would stick in that screen door every time, right? And so then what do you have to do? Then you have to clean it out. Well, the only way to clean it out, unless you get the toothbrush, is to take a water hose, and you spray it out. You spray out the screen. Well, listen. What is the water coming out of the hose? It's pure, right? But what about the water on the other side of the screen? What does it have in it? Mud. God speaks to a man, and coming from God, it's pure. But it goes through the screen of man. And when it comes through the screen of man, sometimes you get a little bit of mud in there with it, a little bit of dirt in that water. And so one of the things we've got to do is, how do we filter that out? How do we separate? The Bible says this. It says the soul and the spirit, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How do we separate all that stuff? We separate it by taking it to the Word. And I take whatever it is that you give me, and I go take it to the Word. And if it doesn't pass the Word test, if it doesn't pass through the authority of the Word, then what you said is a nice thought, but it may not be God. We've shared this story before, and I always think it's funny. We shared this story before of a time when I was a kid, and my dad was a pastor, and somebody came with a word from God. And that person interrupted the service to give us word from God. And whenever he did, he began to tell this word from God. And then all of a sudden, halfway through this word from God, he said something about, and you're like Oreo cookies, and some of you are Chips Ahoy's. And he began to talk about cookies and... Now, there's one time in my life I've given a word from God that I felt like was just super weird. And I straight up told the lady I was praying for, I said, listen, this is going to sound weird, and it may not be God. This may just be me. But this is what I see, right? And I told this person that. And for them, she said, that was God. That confirms, because that takes me back to my childhood, something that, you know, whatever. But this time, God was not comparing people to Oreos and Chips Ahoy's. And I remember And people always say, you know, they always talk about, well, you know, I want to stand up and give a word. If you want to stand up and give a word, that's great. Just know you will be judged, right? Because my dad stood on the stage and he said, hold on there, fella, right in the middle of his word from God, and said, we'll accept everything up until God started talking about Oreos, and I think that's where you came in. And made the guy sit down in front of everybody. Super embarrassing. Please don't do that to me. Don't make me do that to you. Right? And so what happened was there was a word from God. I believe that part of that was a word from God, but then you got a little bit of mud mixed in there. And sometimes people are going to be praying with you, or they're going to be talking to you, they're going to come up to you, and it may even be me. Say, I just feel like I got this word from God for you. But what you need to do is, no matter, even if it's me, even if it's your old grandma who prays, you know, an hour, you know, every day and an hour every night, you know, don't accept anything from somebody without first passing it through the test and the authority of God's Word. Because that's the last thing you want, is to be holding on to something that man has given you. So how do we make all this happen? I said earlier that it's power to sword. I said earlier that it's an authority for us, right? I said earlier that it's active in our life and it activates things in our life. Well, how do I get that to happen for me? How do I get God's Word to activate in my life? How do I get God's Word to become that weapon in my hand that I need? Well, here's how. The Bible gives us some great thoughts in Jesus speaking. In John chapter 8, verse 31, he says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." If you're taking notes this morning, the word abide there is what we want to hold on to. If you abide in my word, if you put yourself into my word and hang out right there, then you're truly my disciples. John 15, verses 7 and 8, he's again talking about abiding. And he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Wow, that's pretty stout. I like that thought. And listen how he goes on. He says, "But this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." It is God's will for you to bear fruit in this life. It is God's will for you to produce, not just to sit and consume. It's God's will for you to produce, but the only way that we produce fruit is by allowing, is first of all us abiding in His Word, and then allowing His Word to abide in us. We abide in His Word, and His Word abides in us. So how does that look? Well, I want to give you this illustration. The illustration is that of a seed and of a root. A seed and a root. In every plant, you get two things. Every plant has roots, and every plant produces seeds, right? So you've got roots and seeds. The seed is inside the root, inside the plant until it produces fruit. The root is inside the ground gathering nutrients. So what do we need? We need to receive the Word of God as a seed inside of us. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. In the NIV, it says this, "But the seed falling on good soil," that's you, "refers to someone who hears the Word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." That word "understand" there means, in the Greek, it means to synthesize, to put together, to discern, and to do. In other words, the Bible says this, it's not enough just to hear the word. You've got to be able to receive it. You've got to be able to discern it. You've got to be able to do it. And whenever you do the word, now all of a sudden you start producing fruit in your life. You start producing fruit. And then the last one is this, on roots, is this, is Jeremiah 17, 8. Listen to this. It says, "He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." We need to have deep roots. We need to allow the Word of God to be a seed inside of us. And the great thing about the seed is it produces something in us. So you need to take the Word of God, and you need to bury it deep. The Bible says this. It says, "Your Word have I hidden in my heart." Not do I just randomly read every so often, but I take that word and I hide it deep inside of me. And then it says that our roots must run deep. And as our roots run deep, I love that part where it says it doesn't fear when the heat comes. It doesn't fear in the time of drought. Why? Because its roots run deep. There are certain plants or certain trees in arid places, especially in areas around Israel in the Middle East. And it said down in Africa, and some of these trees look completely dead, but their roots are full of water, and they can survive the longest droughts because they fill themselves up. And that way, whenever there is a drought, there's no fear. One of the things we need to do is we need to make sure that Sunday morning isn't the only time we're getting the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're not just listening on occasion. We need to make sure that we are allowing the Word of God to penetrate into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds. One of the things I've noticed is that the more the Word I consume, And how do I consume the Word of God? I consume the Word by reading it. I consume the Word by listening to it. I consume the Word by listening to other preachers. I take notes. I go to small group. I take notes. Look, I don't tell you guys to come in here and take notes and me not do it myself. When I'm at small group, I've got a journal back there just full of notes. And I just take notes and I go back over my notes. I'll study back over them. Why? Because I want to take whatever I can get from the Word of God. I want to consume as much as I can get. I encourage you, listen to these sermons, take notes on these sermons, but at the end of the day, make sure that you're listening to the Word and reading the Word more than you are preachers, of course. But get as much of the Word in you. Whenever we did that 21-day fast, one of the things I noticed in my life was I had decided I wanted more of the Word. I wanted to not only allow the Word to abide in me, I wanted to abide in the Word. I wanted to put my roots down deep. I wanted to fill up as much as I could with the Word of God. And that sounds super spiritual. It's really not. It's just something I realized was an area of need in my life. And so as I began to consume the Word more and more during the 21-day fast, one of the things I fasted was sports radio. And in the morning, I fasted any kind of sports or really any kind of TV before I went to work. And so instead, I would listen to my Bible in the car, and that's become my regular routine now. And I would turn on, we've got a Roku in our house, and so I would turn on a preacher on one of our Roku channels, and I would listen to the sermons from that week. And sometimes I'd just make it through half a sermon, I'd listen to the other half later. And I just begin to consume more and more of the Word of God. And it wasn't anything hard. It wasn't anything special. It wasn't any of those things that was really difficult. It doesn't make me anybody special for doing it. It's something anybody could do. Some days I would be going along and I would have already read my Bible. And so I would get on my podcast and I would download a sermon from somebody that I trust and I like. And I would just listen to that sermon. You can ask Perry, some days we'd be going to work, and I'd say, hey, can we listen to a sermon while we're going to work? So we'd listen to the sermons while we're going to work. The kids hated it. They were like, can you please turn on music? And we're like, nope, Mom and Dad are getting the Word right now. Y'all be quiet, maybe God will speak to your heart. Who knows? I was hoping they'd get saved every day, but they didn't. We're still working on them. So we just consume, consume, consume. And here's what I noticed. Throughout that time of consuming, I would have people come up to me at work sometimes, and they would say things to me, and they'd say, man, I'm really struggling in this area. Just randomly, teachers, I'm really struggling with something. And every time I had something to share with them, and it wasn't one of those things of, well, hold on for a second, let me look up this scripture real quick. It was, you know what I read yesterday? You know what I heard the other day? Man, I just got this great thought from this preacher in South Carolina. Let me give this to you. I think you, all of a sudden, this just fruit began to be produced out of my life. Why? Because I was full of the Word. It's funny, the other day I was sitting in a class and these two teachers, we've got at our school, you got your regular teacher and then you got other people like me that roam around and go class to class. So I'm working with a kid and this other lady's in there and she's working with the teacher. She's helping the teacher. And I could hear them talking. I didn't know what they were saying. And the teacher said, well, you need to talk to Mr. Wright. And that kind of got my attention. You know, I thought, what are they talking about? And so I kind of walked over there and she goes, she said, yeah, that's right. You need to talk to Mr. Wright. He'll give you a word. And I said, was that, you talking about math? And she goes, no, I'm talking about preach a sermon to her. You can do it. You know, and so it's like I got this kind of little reputation going now. If you need a word, you know who to go to. Listen, it's not because I'm a preacher. These people don't know me as a preacher. They know me as an aide that helps kids read and helps kids do math. I'm nobody special. I'm just a normal guy. But that could be you. What separates me from you? Nothing. The fact that I have a microphone doesn't mean anything. You can go buy a microphone and wear it around if you want to. You look funny, but you can do it. Why can't you be the preacher at your job? Why can't you be the one that delivers a word at your job? Why can't you be the one in your family that when people are in trouble, when people are having storms, they say, man, if I could just go talk to Clint real quick, I know he can help me out. Why? Because he's got the word in him. He has consumed it. His roots are deep in it. See, we got to make sure that we understand that the Word of God is God-breathed. And because it's God-breathed, it's powerful, it's active, and it's an authority in our life. And when we get a hold of that as a doctrine, as an anchor point for us, then you're not going to need so much preaching anymore as you're going to just need to come in here and get confirmed, right? You come in here and just say, I want to hear Pastor confirm what God already told me earlier. I think sometimes we come in here begging for a word because we're starving. You should come in here already overflowing. Amen? Well, Beverly likes that part. Everybody else is looking at me like, you need to shut up, man. That's okay. Here's what I want us to do today. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.